Merry Christmas, everybody. It's great to see you. Thanks for being here. It's a blessing to have you here. Thanks for what we've already begun to experience in worship. And Merry Christmas to the Cove campus. Really glad you're here. I want to, before we get into the message, I want to tell you a little bit about something that you helped us do a few weeks back and to give you an update on a survey that we took at the end of one of our services in early November. And I want to just say thank you for that. It was a kind of a different kind of Sunday. If you were here on that Sunday, there were so many people that took the survey that was really special. We had almost 1,000 people turn in surveys on that Sunday across both campuses and then throughout the week. And that just gave us so much insight, so much information that we as a church can understand, and just checking the pulse on where River Tree is on so many different areas, and overwhelmingly so many positive things were shared. So just thank you for that. Thank you for the enthusiasm. Thank you for what the Lord is doing in your life and in your home and how you're growing and all of that being shared is just an incredible encouragement. But there were a few things that came out of that that made us look forward to planning a Sunday night towards the end of January where we would just love to have a family meeting and share with you more of those survey results. There were things like the timing of a project as we were exploring what River Tree might do when it comes to a possible build and looking at worship centers and worship center capacities. There was even people who were highlighting the steeple here at the downtown campus, a passionate few that were like, what are we going to do about the steeple? All of that was really fun for us to hear. And it said, like, let's put a date on the calendar where we can come back and talk about the timing, the right timing for a program or a plan to build and to raise funds, and even what we do in the transition. You know, if we were to make a commitment to move forward and build tomorrow, it would be 18 months. It would be 2 years before there was additional facility for growth and ministries. And so we've got to have conversations about what do we do as a church even in that transitional period? What does that look like for service? What does that look like for life groups and community? And so we would love to invite you back. So stay tuned. First of the year, we'll talk about a Sunday night in January where we can gather back and connect more. As we get ready for today, I was telling Stephen, even between services, this message this morning is still doing something in me. I'm hoping that what you hear today will be an encouragement to you and will give you a little more insight into just what we celebrate when we approach Christmas, what it means when Isaiah said that a child is born, a son is given, and the gift of Jesus. And I just want to, I'm hoping I can just add another dimension to the life that Jesus brings. Last week, we talked about just this big, wonderful gift under the Christmas tree, this doctrine of justification. It is the centerpiece blessing within the scriptures. And it is this declaration and pronouncement that God is no longer counting our sins against us. And you can look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23 and 24, where it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by grace through this gift that comes through the redemption of Jesus Christ. And so this idea that you could be justified, you could be in right standing, you could be declared innocent, you could not just have your sins forgiven, but today I want to talk about that your life could actually be changed. That what God does over you as he kind of clothes you in righteousness through justification, as he pronounces you innocent and in good standing, that there is something that Christmas is meant to tell us, that God wants to do something not just over you, but in you. We talk about this process every now and then. We'll use this term sanctification, that your life would be set apart unto God, and that through sanctification, we grow, we mature. And I want to talk about what that growth looks like. I want to talk about what it really looks like to change this morning and how we change. And so as we look at justification, this kind of fundamental blessing of the gospel, that you would be forgiven, right? That pronouncement over your life, that there would be this, not just forgiveness, but a bestowal of honor. That in justification, we talked about this last week, that you actually receive the performance resume of Jesus. And that Jesus himself took our place. His life, his death was for us. And he was our substitute. He was our sacrifice. He experienced death on the cross that we deserve, but he took our place. And in doing so, God made him who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. There was this joyful exchange that God was working out in the life and sacrifice of Jesus. And we now receive this state, this pronouncement that you are forgiven. You're never going to get past this, that God no longer counts your sins against you. It's a gift of grace, but it's even better than this. Like this is the idea around a wonderful life, that what comes with us in Christ is even greater. That God didn't just bring someone to save us, to rescue us, but God sent someone to change us, to do something on the inside out. And so I want to look at that this morning. And to do that, we've got to go way back in the story of God's people, a time when God's people were moving into the promised land. They had left Egypt, the Exodus. They had wandered for 40 years. And now in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving this long sermon and he's preparing the people for what it's going to be like to go into the promised land. And he's saying that there's going to be amazing things, but don't be caught off guard. Like, you're going to walk into land and drink from wells that you didn't dig and reap from vineyards that you didn't plant. I mean, the abundance of God is going to be so strong within the promised land, but there is still more work to be done. There's still a hope. And this is what Moses begins to write about, that there were problems that God would ultimately solve, not just in this geographical location of the promised land, but in someone else at some other point. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. This is Moses saying, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." Now, Jesus said something just like this about what the greatest commandment was. Do you remember this? So here it is, Moses saying that there's going to be a moment, right, that all of these things that God is providing in the promised land, oh, he's going to do something even deeper, even something greater. He's actually going to do something to your heart. He's going to circumcise your heart. Now, what does that mean? Like, we need to spend a few moments understanding, like, what is Moses hoping for? And what is this promise that he is forecasting that God will do? And to know what he's saying, you have to go back to Genesis chapter 15. And in Genesis chapter 15, God tells Abraham that he is going to bless him. And that Abraham is going to have this unique and wonderful and everlasting relationship with God. And as Abraham hears this, he tells God, "I don't have any children. And so if you bless me, it's wonderful, but I have no children to pass this blessing on to." And God takes him outside and says, "I want you to look at the sky, Abraham, and I want you to count the stars if you can. That's your descendants. Your descendants, your sons and daughters are going to be like the stars in the heavens." And then in Genesis chapter 17, God tells Abraham that he is going to make him the father of nations. And the sign of this promise, the sign that God is going to make this everlasting relationship with Abraham and God's people, is the sign of circumcision, where every male would be circumcised. And so God is making this relational promise to Abraham, promising Abraham sons and daughters, and then he designates a certain body part associated with children to be the sign. And this act of circumcision was kind of a cutting away from the world. That's what it symbolized. And a being unto God, being in relationship with God, showing that life and family were connected to God. And so what begins to be this important act of circumcision, right, this cutting away of flesh unto God, separate from the world, set apart now, underneath it was this deeper longing that God would do something even greater. That more than that, and this is what Moses is highlighting, that Moses is conveying that there'd be a day where God would actually circumcise our hearts. Now, he's talking about this figuratively. It's not literal. But figuratively, that something would happen in our hearts. We would be cut away from the world and unto God in such a way that we belong to him, that we could love him. Because no matter how clear God made the commandments, no matter how straightforward the law presented to us, right and wrong, right? We didn't have a heart that wanted to love God. We were given these things to do, right and wrong. We were given morality. We were given rules and a sacrificial system and all of these kind of religious requirements. But we didn't inside experience a real change. We could change our behavior, but we needed something to happen inside of us. And God's commitment to us was this, that he would bring life and family and change at the center of who we are. When we talk about the heart, in our context, is this place where we're like, you know, that person has a lot of heart, or, you know, I'm going to speak right now from the heart, right? It's a place of emotion. It's a place of passion. But when the biblical writers talk about the heart, one pastor said this, it's the seat of the entire acting self. It's the seat of the entire acting self. So it's more than emotions. It is the place where your fundamental commitments are, your heart. It's what you most look to. It's what you most live for. What you most delight in, what you most love, that's your heart. That's the center. And every decision that you make comes from this place of what you most look to and what you most love. Everything is shaped by the heart. Proverbs 4 says, guard your heart, right? Keep watch over your heart because from it flows all life. So the heart, right? We get this. We can all change our behavior. We can all do what's right for a while, but what's happening inside of us, like this is what the scriptures are connecting us to. When Moses writes this hope and he's saying that no matter how clear God has made the commands, no matter how distinguished he's made right from wrong, God's people didn't really want to love him. It wasn't in us. And that's the promise. That's the promise all the way back in Deuteronomy that one day God would do something so significant, so profound that it would change our hearts. And we could actually love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Like we could love God. And the scriptures highlight this hope in various ways. It's throughout the Bible. But in one place, I'll show you where it pops up in Ezekiel, this hope that we could be changed, that we could truly be set apart in this way of love. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Ezekiel writes about this work that God will do. And Ezekiel says, I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. And I'll cleanse you from all impurities and from all your idols. And here he says it, I will give you a new heart. And I'll put a spirit in you. And I will remove you, your heart of stone, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and to be careful to keep my laws. So here again, this kind of inside out work of God, this new heart, a new spirit, it's God's spirit, that God would actually put his spirit in us. And with the spirit of God working inside of us, we would then follow. God would help us follow. God would do this work so profound in us. And this is the depth of what God would do as he saves, as we come to know him. This is this beautiful work of Jesus, not just in justification, but this setting us apart, a belonging to God, a maturing in this new way of being with God and loving him. A lot of times we will think about conversion or salvation quantitatively versus qualitatively. And what I mean by this is there are times when we think about when we become a Christian, when we're saved, when we experience conversion, that conversion is kind of tied to this, well, I'm going to know more about God now. Or quantitatively, I'm going to do more activity, more religious activities. But really what's happening through conversion is our lives change qualitatively. It's the why behind what we do. That it's more, it's not just greater knowledge and greater insights that we gain through salvation, right? Jesus even made the comment that even the demons believe and shudder. So there's something about knowledge and insight that even the demons have. But what the real change that Jesus is highlighting, the real change that comes into us through salvation is a new heart, a circumcised heart, a heart that was stone that is now flesh, and now a heart that truly loves God, that loves. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 7 just for a second. There's a moment where Jesus is talking about people that will come up to him at the end of time, at the last day, and they will say to Jesus, "Didn't we prophesy in your name? Right? Didn't we do mighty works? Didn't we cast out demons?" And Jesus' response to them is, "I never knew you." So he's highlighting for us that there's something about the qualitative work of life. It's not just the activity. It's not just that we would do great things. It's not that we would just have religious activities in our lives, but there's something underneath that that he's highlighting. I go back to Corinthians chapter 13. If you know this section of scripture, it's a wonderful chapter, but Paul is just writing at length about love. And he writes this chapter in the midst of this great work, chapter 12 and 14, about the work of the Holy Spirit. And there are passages that we look to when we talk about the power of the Spirit and people prophesying and people speaking in tongues and people having the gifts and healing and miraculous things. I mean, it's kind of a wild couple chapters. And right in the middle of it, holding it all together, the Spirit's activity, is this beautiful explanation about love. Paul says this, right? "If I speak with the tongues of angels, if I prophesy and understand all mysteries, if I can move mountains and even give generously to the poor, but I do not love, I have nothing." It's a qualitative change in our lives when we are truly saved, when we experience conversion. There's something that happens inside of us at the seat of our being about what we adore, what we believe, what are our commitments. And when we get a new heart, we get a new commitment. We get a new purpose, a new heart. What Moses said, a circumcised heart, is this moment where what we ought to do is also what we want to do. That's the change. Where what we ought to do is also what we want to do. It's whatever was in our lives that we did in the name of duty, now we do them in delight. It's this shift. It's this change because of the new heart. Because we have a new heart, we can do things for God that aren't transactional. Before you have a new heart, everything you do with God is transactional. Everything that you do unto God before you get this new heart is transactional. You are either trying to do good things to keep God happy, or you're doing good things to feel better about yourself. But when you have a new heart, right? When this new heart comes, what we do, what is right and good, we do those because we love, because we belong, because you've been loved. This is this change that happens on the inside. It's so important. If not, we end up people just going through religious motions. We end up people talking about that we've been forgiven, but then we don't really change. We haven't really understood that there's something fundamentally different about the believer now. Listen to how Paul talks about it in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, about the Spirit's work, about the circumcised heart and this new heart that we're given. Galatians 4, 6, "And because you are sons, God has sent His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, into our hearts, crying, 'Abba, Father.' So you are no longer slaves, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Paul is saying that there is this shift that happens in our lives when the Spirit of God comes, not just forgiveness pronounced over you, but when you place your faith in Christ, you receive the Spirit and a new heart to where you now know God as the Son knows God. And you call God Dad, Abba. It's this intimate term for Father. It means daddy. That you would go through your life knowing the creator of the universe and the sustainer of all things as Dad. That's the change. That's the gift that we're given. J.I. Packer says this. He says, "What is a Christian? What is a Christian?" He answers it, "The one who has God as his Father." If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he or she makes of the thought of belonging to God being God's child and having God as their father, this connection, this love commitment. And all the things that we do, right? How we think about Christianity, how you think about your own faith, it's this place. I think it's this place in which I've just been encouraged, like, how do I grow in this? Is this what real growth and maturity looks like in our lives? Not all the things that we do or don't do, but how much do I understand God's love and how do I love him back? I think this is the process. This is where sanctification, you know, begins to take us. I'm just rethinking right now how I've always thought about change and what growth really looks like, what it looks like to mature in our faith. When we think about the Spirit's work in our lives, we will often think about it in the way of connected to holiness. That as the Spirit is working in my life, in other words, I will sin less, right? I'll become more holy. Like the things that I struggle with, the things that I do, right, that I shouldn't do, like over time, the Spirit's work in my life is going to help me do those things less. I might even get victory in that area. It may become an area in which I actually have success. And through the work of the Spirit, right, I not only sin less, but I actually start doing more good things. I do more good things. So like with the Spirit's work in my life, I'm going to pray more. Over time, I'm going to read my Bible more. Over time, I'm even going to share my faith more. Right? That's often how we think of growth and change within the Christian life. Right? I get more spiritual insights. I overcome my weaknesses. I get stronger. I might even get a better marriage out of this and even some obedient children. If the Holy Spirit's kind of working in my life, right, this is kind of the trajectory of my life. And that idea of the Spirit's work, the end result of that is that you look really good at religious activities and all your problems are solved. I think growth is different. It may very well involve some of those things, but what we're learning here, the wonderful life that Christ gives, when Moses says that we'll get a new heart, the Spirit as at work in your life and my life so that you might call God Dad, belong to him. You might know his love and that you might actually be able to love him back in a way that you never could before. How we understand spiritual change best is how are we growing in our love and embrace of God as a father. That's spiritual growth. That's sanctification. That you would love the Father like the Son loves the Father. I just want you to hold on to that. The trajectory of your life and how you grow as a Christian is that you would begin to love the Father as the Son loves the Father. That you would be given the Spirit of God that you might call the Father Dad. And now you want to please him. Now you want to find your purpose in him. Now you walk into the next circumstance and the next situation, the next conversation, wondering how in this moment can I experience the love of God and love the Father back? Love. How do we know that we've been given this new heart? Let me just give you some indications. I think these things are true. How do we know that we have this new heart, this circumcised heart, this change that's happened where we belong to God? When you've been given a new heart, you grow more dependent, not independent. You grow more dependent. Growing up, maturing in our culture is a step towards independence. A great sign of growing up is you get a job. You make your own money. You have your own resources. You chart your own course, you set your own goals and aspirations, and you accomplish those things, right? You get to arrange your life by the things that you want. Ultimately, growing up in our culture is a step towards independence and you being in charge. That's what maturity looks like in our culture. That is the opposite of what the Bible teaches about the mature life. The mature life is one that we see in Scripture, is where you have this new heart that actually makes you more dependent. We look more to Jesus rather than to ourselves. We become more ready to do the Father's will and not our own. You stop just knowing things about God and you become amazed at just who God is. And what happens inside of us is your affections begin to change and your hopes begin to change. And what you what you delight in begins to change, and then you begin to look at the next action and how does it please God? How does it make sense within this love relationship that God has for me and my love back for him? This is what we begin to do, to know that the next decision that you have is to please the Father who already loves you, who you also love. You know, Paul says this in Romans chapter 7. He's struggling with all kinds of sin, and he says, in my innermost being, I delight in God and in his law. He knows that's true about him. In all of his struggles, what's most true about Paul is that he delights in God. He's become dependent. He's fallen in love. He's fallen in love with God through Jesus. This new heart makes you more dependent. It also, I'll just say, it doesn't necessarily make you feel less sinful. It doesn't make you feel less sinful. You may never feel less sinful. If you think that that's the trajectory of your life in growth and change and sanctification is to feel less sinful, the reason is the more you love God, the more grievous your sins feel. I think this is why Paul could look at his life, right, the writer of the majority of the New Testament, and say that he was the chief of all sinners, Paul. It's because at any moment he sinned, he knew deeply the betrayal of the thing that he cherished most. And it grieved him. I think the longer you walk, the trajectory of the Christian's life, the change that you begin to experience and growth from this place of new heart is that actually you see your sin even more clearly. You feel the weight of it even more deeply. Those with a new heart obey. Not because they have to. Not in order to get something. Right? But they obey because we love him. We love God. It's happened inside of us. To contemplate him, to think about him, to enjoy him, to worship him. We obey because we love. And Jesus highlights this. Jesus says this in John 14, 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will go give you another helper to be with you forever. I love that. That's the Spirit coming in to help us, to remind us of everything that Jesus has said and done. Right? That's the work of the Spirit in our life. Jesus says that later in John 14. So the Spirit is going to continually remind you of just how great Jesus is. And as he does, you will love him. And as you love him, you will obey. Obedience flows from love. What we do flows best out of what we most love. What we do flows best out of what we most love. I've told this story before. I know some of you probably heard this, but I come back to it from time to time when I think about love and what we cherish most. When I was about to ask Jennifer to marry me, we were headed off to summer camp. And my plan was, my wonderful plan was to wait to the last night of summer camp, church camp, with middle schoolers and high schoolers everywhere, and ask her to marry me in front of, you know, this giant student congregation. And so that was my plan. And I felt like if I put her before 300 or 400 people, she'd have a hard time saying no. But to get to summer camp, which was in Chattanooga, I had to take the engagement ring with me. And so I leave home, pack up, move into a dorm room, and I'm staying with middle schoolers and high schoolers. I'm like, I don't know where to keep this. Where's this ring going to be safe? Like, I think about maybe I'll just stick it in the sock drawer, but I'm like, at any moment, kids are going to be in here. Like, this thing could be ransacked and turned, you know, inside out. So, like, it's the room's not safe. The safest place I knew was just in my pocket. So for all week long, all summer camp, I have this engagement ring, this diamond ring in my pocket. I am touching it. I'm making sure it's there. Like, I am consciously aware of that. I honestly don't remember much else about that week besides there was a ring in my pocket. I don't remember a lot of conversations. I certainly don't remember another conversation I had with a girl, because there was one girl and a particular finger, right, that I wanted to place that ring on at the end of the week. This is what happens when we love, right? When we cherish and when we set our affections on something, like, it's not that all of the temptations are destroyed, but they move behind the curtain a little bit. They move into the corners. Because love triumphs over sin in this way. Love's the thing that guides our heart. This is what we begin to remember. Love triumphs over temptation. Your spiritual growth, listen to me, your spiritual growth will never be accelerated by focusing on your imperfections and trying not to sin. You'll be miserable. It just won't work. Your growth and change and the life that God has for you will be found the more and more that you fall in love with Jesus, to contemplate him, to enjoy him, to see his sacrifice, to grow deeper your discovery on what it means that the Son of God will be born, live, and die, and resurrected for you, for God's glory, and so that you could be part of it. Romans 5:5 says that God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. God gives his Holy Spirit so that you might know his love. You might be changed by it. So love is the way forward. Love is what the Spirit brings into our lives, and love is what changes us. And this is the new heart, right? The new heart means that as a Christian, what is most true about you, what is most true about you is that you are deeply, deeply loved by God and that you get to love him back. And that's it. Everything else flows out of that. All of what you do, all of what you don't do, all your activities, all your decisions, all your growth, all the change flows out of that. That you would know that God deeply, deeply loves you and you would learn to love him back within that love. Which means that everything that you experience in your life, every circumstance that you walk into next, everything that you do becomes an encounter of God's love. You will never be separated from this love, Romans 8 tells us. Nothing can separate. In fact, no matter what you walk through is another opportunity to know the love of God and to love him back. It's all about this kind of change. And in it, when you change, you'll become happier and sadder. You'll do both. You will grow in gratitude and worship, and at times you will acutely feel the brokenness of the world. Love does that. Every day as a Christian, you will make decisions. You'll have good days, you'll have bad days. Some days you will struggle with sin and your imperfections. Some days you will feel out of place in the world. Some days it will be a victory if you just get out of bed. But every one of those days, you are deeply loved. That's what Christmas is supposed to remind us of. That you're the only one that gave up on you. That God came. And he came to give you a new heart. He came to do something inside of you that you couldn't do yourself. He came so that your life would be more than just religious activity and observances and trying to be good. God came that you would have a new heart. And by his Spirit, he pours out into your heart this ability now that you can say, God, you're like Dad, Father, and to know his love and to be changed by the love. If I asked this question last week. I said, what would it be like to leave here wearing different clothes? Right, last week we talked about that you could be clothed in the righteousness of Christ, that to trust what Jesus did on the cross, to believe in that, to trust that it's true, means that you could actually leave here dressed and adorned with the righteousness of Christ. I'll ask you another question. What would it look like for you to leave with a new heart today? That you could be changed from the inside out, not just dressed, not just forgiven, not just honor bestowed upon you, but from the inside out, you could love God, learn to love him, grow up in that love that he has for you. What would it look like to experience that kind of change? When you place your trust in Jesus, you get his righteousness. When you place your trust in Jesus, you get the Spirit that then gives you this new heart and this new affection. Because when you place your trust in Jesus, you get Jesus. You get all that he is. All that he is, he gives. All that he is becomes something that you begin to share in. This love that has preexisted from all time between the Father and the Son, he just invites you into it so that you could know the Father like that. Let's pray. When you get Jesus, you get everything else thrown in. So I pray, Father of glory, give us your Spirit, the Spirit of revelation and the knowledge of Jesus, that you would enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we may know what is the hope to which you have called us, the riches of this glorious inheritance that the saints, your sons and daughters, have. God, I pray this morning that as we, I just pray, are changed. Changed in our hearts and changed in what we thought growth looked like, changed in what we thought maturity looked like. That as we fix our eyes upon Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, that we are made new, that we become what we behold. And if we place our affections, if Jesus becomes the place where we find our most joy, our most delight, our most satisfaction, our commitment, our deepest commitment and purpose, we become new. We become new. Lord, make us new today. I pray if there's anyone in here who was hearing this and we're just like, oh, something is stirring in my heart. I feel something, a shift, a pivot. It's even small, that today would be the day where they say, I want that. And Jesus says, see what you did on the cross for me, and I trust it. I place my faith in what you did, not in my works, but in yours. And I not only get to leave here today forgiven, a pardon, and honored and privileged, but I get to leave here changed. The Spirit of God in me. God, make that be true for all of us today. We pray this in your name. Amen.